And what a beautiful day this is. Wow. What a great day for us to be together, to worship God together. Today we're going to be talking about happiness, and we're in part one of a four-part series, and today we're talking about, does God want us to be happy? What does it mean to be happy? A lot of us view happiness as depending on what happens to us. It's based on happenstance. So if something bad happens to me, I'm not happy. If something good happens to me, then I'm happy. But that's a pretty miserable way to have to live because you're manipulated by your circumstances. And though God wants us to be happy, God wants us to learn how to find happiness apart from the circumstances that we're in. There's a lot of research that's been done on happiness. And over the last 20 years, Dr. Ed Diner at the University of Illinois, he's been doing research and research about happiness. And they've got programs there where you can actually get a degree and do research on how to make people happy. It's positive psychology. And his research, I thought it was kind of interesting. We've all heard that money can't buy happiness. Well, in his research, he found that money does make you happy to a certain point. When your money is used to meet your basic needs, they said when someone's basic needs are not met and they get money and their basic needs are met, they are happier. So I guess in a way, money can make you happier. But then he says, beyond that, there's no evidence that people get happier beyond that point. That's interesting. He said, in fact, when you make a lot of money, you tend to become dissatisfied with the things you have. Like before, you really liked it, but now that you've got a lot of money, you don't like that house anymore. Now that you have a lot of money, you don't like that car anymore. And it builds dissatisfaction into the lives of people. Another thing his research shows is youth does not make you happy. See, if you ask people, are you happier being young or older, you would think that people younger would be happier. But in his research, he found the people that were the least amount of satisfaction in life were in their 20s and 30s. And he found the happiest people were from age 55 to 65. So I thought, okay, that's different than what we would think based on society. He did a study on climate. Does climate make you happier? If you're in sunshine and in the West, is that happier than being in the Midwest with snow and gloomy days or Seattle with a lot of rain? And when he studied the people, he found absolutely no difference based on your climate. He also found absolutely no difference based on your IQ. See, we might think you're going to be happier if you have a good education or a high IQ. He did a study on that. There is no evidence of a higher IQ or a better education making people happy. He did find this. He found that your religious faith plays an important part on whether or not you feel happy. And your relationships, your social connections. If you have good relationships with people, you tend to be happier than if you don't. And I think context has a lot to do with it. I think of the story of the English man and the French man and the Russian man, and they were having a conversation about what makes you happy. And this was during when Stalin was in charge over there in Russia, and it was communist. It was during that era. And the English man says, happiness is coming home, sitting by the fire, and putting my feet into nice, warm slippers. And then the French man said, that's not happiness. Happiness is when you had a nice restaurant with a beautiful woman sipping wine. And the Russian said, no, you both don't know what happiness is. Happiness is when it's 4 o'clock in the morning and you hear someone banging on your door and it's the secret police. And they say, Ivan, Ivan, come out. And then you say, Ivan doesn't live here. That's happiness. So it's all in your perspective. It's all in your context. Does God want you to be happy? Well, Jesus did a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about happiness in his most famous sermon. A lot of people don't know that it's talking about happiness. It's where he says, blessed are those. But if you translate that word, blessed, it means happy. He's saying happy are those. So in his most famous sermon, he talks about happiness. In your notes, inside the bulletin, if you'll get them out, you're going to see the verses. We printed them for you. Let's look at that first one, Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, one day he saw the crowds gathering. Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. He said God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. He begins by saying, God blesses this person, God blesses that person. But when you translate that word literally, it's a word that means happy. But it's not exactly the word that means happy like we use the word happy. It doesn't really mean happy stance, you know, happenstance. It means happy, but with divine favor. Like God is showing you divine favor when you're poor in spirit. God is showing divine favor for those who are merciful. It's a happiness, but it's connected to that idea of God's divine favor. I think it's pretty cool that the Sermon on the Mount is a sermon, his most famous sermon, is about happiness. Like, how can I have a happy life? If you look at Jesus' teaching, Jesus talks about what's going on inside us as making us happy rather than what's happening outside of us. It's about your character. A second thing that you'll notice is the Bible defines happiness as something more than pleasure. When we talk to the average person about what makes you happy, they tend to talk about things that give them pleasure. That's not what Jesus is talking about. It's not about pleasure, but it's about being right with God, knowing that my life is in tune with him. That's the greatest way to achieve happiness, is to be at peace with God. Another principle that we find here is its characteristics about that relationship, about seeking God. See, Jesus redirects our focus. We want to be happy, so we search after things. And if I find the right things in my life, then I have a happy life. And then he redirects our focus into having an intimate relationship with God in order to be happy. And we find that happiness from the inside out. In your notes, it says, if you want to experience inner joy and happiness, number one, realize you need God. So you can fill in that blank. Realize you need God. Matthew 5:3 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. They realize that they need God. Now, do you need to be poor to understand and realize that you need God? This word poor isn't referring to being poor economically. But I do find that when people are poor economically, they're more apt to seek God. When people are wealthy, they're less apt to seek God. But it's not talking about that. What it's talking about is being poor in spirit. What does that mean? When you recognize that you're in spiritual poverty, that causes you to rely on God. When you think that you're, you know, some sort of spiritual stud, that's going to cause you to rely on yourself. When you're poor in spirit, some Bible versions translate this as being poor in spirit. And that means, you know, apart from God, I can't make it. I need him in my life. I'm never going to be good enough spiritually on my own. I can't put my faith in me being good enough spiritually. So I put my faith in him being good enough spiritually, that he can reach me even though I can't reach him. And then when we acknowledge our need for him, that's when you start having the peace. That's when you start having that joy, the real happiness that Jesus is talking about. Jesus would often take concepts and turn them around the opposite way, where we believe happiness is going to be in this relationship. Happiness is going to be in buying this house. Happiness is going to be in that new job. And we believe these things, and they lead us down the wrong path. Happiness is found in a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not in things. It's not the outside. It's the inside that you have to look at. What's going on inside my life? Jesus is talking to people just like you and I. He was talking to people that made mistakes. He was talking to people that needed hope. He was talking to people that feel like they're not worthy. He was talking to people just like you and I, that fall down, that mess up, and he wanted to give you hope and let you know that you can find happiness. You can find happiness if you seek out God. Some of you are probably busy and you're stressed out. You have work-related issues. You have home issues. Things in your life might not be going well, and he's trying to give you encouragement. And he's trying to let you know that you can find happiness when you seek him. Some of you are barely hanging on. And God is saying, don't let go. Don't give up. keep pursuing God. Surrender to Him. When you let go and you surrender to God, it reduces your stress. It gives you your life back. Some of you walk around with a sign on you that says, warning, contents under pressure, and you're about to blow. And you take it out on your family, and you take it out on your kids. And God is saying, no, you don't have to live that life. You can live a stress-free life when you give your problems to Him, when you really rely on who He is. I get stressed out, just like everybody else. And what I find is if I continue in my day, things don't get better. Things don't get better. What I have to do is I have to get time alone and just seek God. Give it back to Him. Allow Him to take care of my problems. And then I get my peace back. Because He's big enough to handle it. I'm not. See, if your happiness is going to be defined by what goes on outside of you, you are never going to be happy. Sports fans are never going to be happy. Because no team always wins. It's not about what happens outside of us. Happiness needs to take place inside. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, in your notes, it says, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. The Apostle Paul is talking about a weakness. He took this weakness to God for help, for strength. And when you feel worn out, when you feel exhausted, when you feel tired, when you feel just depressed and burned out, God is saying, you need my grace. My grace is sufficient. God has enough to help you through those times. You don't have to rely on yourself. Everybody needs God. And God's kingdom is wide open and available for whoever wants it. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid off the sins of everybody. No matter what you've done, your penalty has been paid. The door is wide open. Everybody here has access to God. All you have to do is choose to receive it. Just choose to receive it. God's not rejecting you, but sometimes we reject Him. It's a free gift. He says, you can have a deep, intimate relationship with me. God's not mad at you. He's not out to get you. He does not want to zap you. He's opened up the door for you to have an intimate relationship with Him. We all need God. Number two in your notes, face your failures and your sins honestly. I didn't that word honestly. Honestly. Have you noticed how we can be those, couch coaches during sports? You know, when we're watching it on TV, we become the expert. And we decide that player needs to get fired because he's so lousy. And when we see that guy throw the ball wrong, we say, my 8-year-old could throw it better than that. And we become these experts of the game. And we think in our minds, like, if I was a coach, things would be so much different. Sometimes we think, if I was a player, things would be so much different. You know, the truth of the matter is, we wouldn't last there. Especially if we were a player. I'd get creamed. Those guys would kill me. You know, if we were really that good at coaching, we would probably be the coaches. But from the couch, you know, we can make it out to be perfect. And I think that's what we do with God. I think sometimes with God, we criticize God because He's not doing it the way that we think He should do it. And all of a sudden, we think we're the experts on life. Like, I really have my life together, right? That I know more than God when I can't even handle my own circumstances. But that's what we do. And we try to be the coach for God. And we blame Him when our problems go wrong. The reality is, when you're in the presence of God, He is so awesome, so much above us. I mean, how can we even stand in His presence? It's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. In Matthew 5:4, it says, God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's a paradox, right? You know, God blesses those, or in other words, happy are those who mourn. It's like saying, it sure is happy to cry. Now, people do have happy tears. We've seen people have happy tears. But He's talking about when someone is broken. When someone is really broken, God's going to bring them comfort. And a lot of times we think, well, what is He talking about? Well, He's giving a spiritual message. And there's people here that are spiritually broken. You know, you realize your mistakes. You realize your sins. You realize your past. And it causes tears. It causes regret. You know, you need forgiveness. You want to make things right. And when you pursue God with that type of spirit, where you're mourning over your mistakes, God is saying He'll comfort you. He'll give you joy. So no matter what I've done, no matter how stupid it was that I did, I can go to God and seek forgiveness, and He wants to comfort me. He's not going to put it in my face and say, I told you not to do that. He's not going to make an example out of me. You know what He's going to do? He's going to love me and bring me into the kingdom. He wants to give me joy. He wants to restore your happiness. Sometimes God forgives us, but we just can't forgive ourselves. He wants to forgive you. In Psalms 51:3, we see David, and he says, "For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night." Now, his rebellion involved adultery, murder, lying, and he couldn't run from it. No matter how hard he tried, he couldn't bury it. So he called it what it was. He confessed it. And most of us haven't murdered people and haven't lived that type of life. God can forgive you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to give you a new start. David doesn't deny. He doesn't blame. He doesn't say it's my parents' fault. He doesn't say it's the circumstances I'm in. He took responsibility for what he did. And that's how forgiveness comes about. You recognize your faults. You bring them to God. You seek forgiveness. And He wants to forgive you. He's a forgiving God. In Psalm 51, verses 4 and verse 10, it says, "God, you know against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you." God, He's saying, I want to follow you now. I want to obey you now. I want my heart clean. Restore my joy. Help me to feel happy again. Help me to feel good again about life, about things. Sometimes we've been feeling miserable for months or years because of things that we've done. And God is saying, and Jesus is saying, you don't have to continue down that road. You can have forgiveness and have your life restored simply by confessing it to God and turning back to Him. On the other side of that, that's where you get your joy and your peace. God moves in that. God moves there. Third in your notes, it says, treat others with humility. So you can write in the word humility. Treat others with humility. I heard a story about an elderly couple. They were in a convalescent home, and they were spending a lot of time together. They weren't married. They were spending a lot of time together. And the man eventually, you know, well, they both started falling in love with each other. So the man finally got the courage and boldness to ask her to marry him. So he went out with her at dinner time and said, you know, ask her to marry him. And she said yes, and he was so happy. It was like the happiest moment of his life. He went to bed that night, but when he woke up, he remembered that he asked her to marry him. But he couldn't remember anything after that. Like, did she say yes? Did she say no? So he decided, I need to be humble. Sometimes you just have to be humble. And just humble yourself and say, hey, I'm so sorry. But I don't remember. So what he does, he goes out to breakfast and finds her at the breakfast room. And he says to her, I'm so sorry to say this to you. But last night, when I asked you to marry me, I can't remember what you said. And she said, whew, I knew I said yes. I just couldn't remember who I was talking to. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, Jesus says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. We need to be humble. We need to be willing to put a pride to the side. See, sometimes what we think humility is, we think it means that we have to be a doormat. Like, if I'm going to be humble, that means people walk all over me. Humility is strength brought under control. That's why no matter how strong somebody is, they can be humble. I like to watch those old kung fu kung fu TV series. I like to watch that sometimes. And I like Kwai Chang Kane. and how humble he acts, you know he can always beat anybody there in a fight. But when he's in these situations, he's always humble, trying to avoid it. He never talks about his strength. He tries to avoid all that. I thought, wow, that's a great example of strength under control. When you have strength and you keep it under control, that's a form of being humble. Jesus challenges us to relate to other people with humility. None of us appreciate people that are arrogant. People don't like to hang out with someone with a huge ego. The truth is, most of the tension in our families and our relationships is because people are selfish. I'm selfish. You're selfish. That's what causes those problems. But when I can be humble and treat the person with respect and humility instead of fighting for what I want, that's what brings peace in the family. That's what brings joy in the relationship. That's what gives you happiness in your heart and in your life. Learning to be humble. Humility doesn't mean that you think less about yourself. It just simply means that you think more about other people. Just the fact that you're putting other people first, that they're on your heart, that they're on your mind, that's what humility is. When we walk in humility, that's when we really get our joy. That's when we really get our peace and our happiness back. Happiness is never found in money alone. Jay Gould was an American millionaire. When he was dying, his last words were, "I'm the most miserable man on earth." $1 million didn't make him happy. Madonna, they asked her, "Are you happy?" And her response was, "I'm not a happy person. I'm a tormented person." Money and fame didn't make her happy. Happiness doesn't come from those things. So where then is happiness found? Jesus himself said that if you want to find happiness, you really have to lose your life for what he wants. You give up your life to follow what he wants. You're surrendering to God. We have people that are getting baptized today. And as they're getting baptized, they've already surrendered to God in their heart. And it's an outward symbol of what's taking place. In baptism, they're going to be standing in the water here. We take them under the water and back out. It represents their whole faith. They believe that they've died to the old life without Christ. They've risen to a new life with Christ. It's another faith statement. They believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. The water is symbolic of the washing away of sins. I don't believe that water or that baptism does any of those things. It's a ceremony that reveals their hearts. And what happens is humility, part of humility, is humbling yourself and obeying God and getting baptized. Because in the Bible, every single person, when they put their faith in Christ, got baptized. You won't find one example in the book of Acts, when the early church got started, of someone putting their faith in Christ and not getting baptized. Some people say, what classes do I have to take to get baptized? None. There's no classes. There's no classes in the Bible. If you take a class, it's not bad. But there's no classes. But if you believe in Jesus, if what I just said, if you believe that you've died to an old life and you've risen to a new life in Christ, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, paying off the penalty of your sins, if you believe that your sins are washed away, you qualify. You're allowed to be baptized. So we have some people that are going to be getting baptized today. And that's a step of humility and a step of expressing their love for their relationship with God. When I got married to Tanya, I was in front of a group of people and I was very excited and happy to let everybody there know that I'm committing my life to her forever. I wanted people to know that. It's the same way when you get baptized. You're excited to let people know that your relationship, that you're committed to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So happiness is found in seeking God. I want to ask you to go for a journey with us over these next several weeks as we're talking about happiness. And as we continue to study what Jesus has to say about happiness, I believe it's going to revolutionize the way that we see things. So keep coming. Let's pray. Dear Father, we know that true happiness can only come from a deep relationship with you. So today we make a commitment to dedicate our lives to knowing you better. Help us to realize how much we need you. Help us to be honest about our sins and failures so that we can seek you for forgiveness. Help us to be a humble servants of you, Lord. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.